We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the portion of God's Word which we read together, the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, the chapter 2. And could I draw your attention to the verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and the verse 25. But before we read, we'll bow together just in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee today for all that we have in Christ. We rejoice that He is precious unto us. And Lord, our cry would be that Thou wouldst become even more precious with every passing day. Help us, Lord, to marvel not only in the blessings of salvation, but help us, Lord, to marvel in Thy person. We thank Thee for the Word of God. And Lord, as we come to it, we recognize our need of Thee, and we would ask that Thou wouldst open up the Scriptures before us this morning. And Lord, I would cry that Thou wouldst help us to preach Thy Word. Speak to my heart, speak to each of our hearts this morning. And so, Lord, pour out Thy Spirit now upon us, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. The Gospel according to Luke, the chapter 2, and read there in the verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." In this chapter, we have the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born under the law, he was not only circumcised on the 8th day, but on the 40th day, Mary and Joseph brought him up into the confines of the temple, seeking her own purification. Mary brought with her 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. The fact that she did not bring a lamb indicates how poor she and her husband really were. Coming to the altar, they were approached by an elderly man. Other than his name was Simeon, we are told very little concerning him. Coming into the courts of the temple, he had one thing, and he had only one thing upon his mind. We are told in verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation as Emmanuel was simply another name for the Lord. In Lamentations 1, verse 16, we find the prophet referring to him there as the Comforter, or as the Consolation of Israel. And standing like a sentinel in the confines of the temple, he was waiting for the coming of the Lord. He wanted to see Him with his own eyes. In fact, he wanted that more than life itself. And surely the desire of this old saint of God ought to be the desire of every saint of God. We should long to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, in the Gospel of John, we find there a number of Greeks making their way up to Jerusalem for the feast, approaching Philip, and perhaps they approached him because his was a Greek name. "My," they said in John 12, verse 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the one desire and longing of their heart was that they might see the Savior. And you know, rather than looking down or looking around or even solely looking inward, we ought to be looking upward. We ought to be longing to see the Savior, to behold more of His glory, more of His majesty, more of His person. Eliza Hewitt, taking up her pen, she wrote, "More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." And like the hymn writer, our desire this morning should be that we might know more of the Savior, that we might see more of His glory, more of His grace, that we might behold more of His passion, even for our souls. And I wonder this morning, as you came up to the house of God, I wonder this morning, was that the desire of your heart? Did you come up this morning saying, I want to see the Savior? I want to behold Him in the singing of the hymns. I want to behold Him in the Scripture. I want to see Him through the preaching of the Word of God. I wonder, when you come in your own time to read the Scriptures of truth, is that the desire of your heart? Oh, that I might see Him, that I might behold Him, that I might see more of His beauty, that I might see more of His perfections with every passing day. That was the desire. That was the longing here of Simeon. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to this man. I want you to notice firstly here that he was a praying man. In verse 25 we are told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word waiting here actually means to plead a cause, being the same word that is used to describe the waiting of the disciples there in the upper room. We find that this man, Simeon, he was a praying man. Notice here, concerning his prayer, the promises he embraced, as well as being a just or a justified man, we're told there in the verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word devout there actually means to take hold of. When we go back into the pages of the Old Testament, we discover there many prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord. While Micah foretold the place of His coming, and Daniel foretold the period of His coming. And as well as these promises, the Holy Spirit had given unto Simeon a personal promise. He told him in verse 26 that he would not die until he saw the Lord. And taking hold of these promises, he coming up into the courts of the temple, he was now pleading them. I can hear him saying, Lord, fulfill thy word. Let me see thy promised son. You see, the promises of God are given not just to be pondered, but they are given to be pleaded. There must be a claiming of them before the throne of God. Indeed, speaking in the days of Ezekiel, the Lord promised to rebuild their cities, multiply their crops, to take away their reproach. And setting these promises before them, my the Lord then added in Ezekiel 36 in the verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. The word inquired there comes from a primitive root meaning to search or to tread out. In other words, they were not merely to be taking and searching and considering these promises, but they were to be treading them out. They were to be pleading them before the throne of God. Real prayer is pleading what God has promised. It is asking God to fulfill His word. The great evangelist D.L. Moody on one occasion said, tarry at a promise and God will meet you there. And there needs to be a taking of the promises of God and a bringing them before God and a pleading with God over those promises. Someone has said that if you pleaded one promise every day, that it would take you 22 years to plead every promise in the Word of God. And maybe this morning, like Simeon, you not only have the promises of God's Word, but God perhaps has given you a personal promise. He's given you a promise concerning your children, a promise concerning your family, Or maybe there's some difficulty or problem in your life and God has come and God has given you a promise concerning that situation. Or God has given you a promise concerning the work of God. I say to you, believer, this morning, don't merely rest in the promise. Don't merely take comfort from it. Don't merely say, I've got a promise. Bring it like Simeon before God. Plead it before God. My come today and say, Lord, you have promised. Lord, this is what you said. This is the word, Lord, you have given me. Now fulfill it. Fulfill thy word. God would have us to argue with them. God would have us to plead his word. Simeon getting the promise, he was now pleading it. He said, Lord, let me see the son. Let me see thy son. But not only do we notice here the promises he embraced, but we see the perseverance he exhibited. Pleading the promise, we read verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Underlined there, the word waited. While we're not told his exact age, it would seem from verse 29 that he was now ready to die. He was an old man. In fact, tradition would have us believe that he was 113 years of age. His beard was gray, his shoulders were stooped, his skin was wrinkled. And each day, looking into the face of the little babies that came into the courts of the temple, the Spirit of God said again and again and again, this is not the one. This is not the promised Messiah. And yet, despite waiting many weeks, many months, many years, many decades, he kept on waiting. He kept on watching. He kept on praying. And my friend, as well as pleading, there must be a persevering with God, a knocking, an asking, a seeking again and again. Indeed, said him before the Thessalonians, the secret of rejoicing evermore. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. The historian Josephus, taking up the little phrase without ceasing, he uses it in his works to describe the continual battering or hammering of the battering ram against the walls of Jerusalem. And that ram kept battering and battering until the walls finally fell down. In other words, Paul was telling the Thessalonians here, keep on battering, keep on praying. Until the very doors of heaven fall down and your prayer is answered. Prayer is not merely a matter of petitioning God. It's a matter of persevering with God. It's a waiting and waiting until the answer we gain. Daniel refused even to let the threat of death stop him praying. David, despite discouragement after discouragement, he prayed morning, evening, and noon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, never give up praying. Even when Satan suggests that prayer is in vain, pray in his teeth. Pray without ceasing. Maybe you say this morning, preacher, but I've been praying. I've been praying for many weeks. I've been praying for many months. I've been praying for many years that God would intervene, that God would do a particular thing. But the heavens seem as brass. I doubt, my friend, if you've been praying as long as Simeon prayed. Decade after decade, he waited and waited, and the answer came. Oh, today, don't give up. My friend, wait on before God. Pray again and again and again. God wants to see how earnest you are. Pray on. Not only the perseverance he exhibited, but notice also the person he encountered. Beholding the Lord, we read in verse 28, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said," coming into the temple, Mary and Joseph were not looking for Simeon. From the context, it would seem that they were complete strangers. However, as Simeon prayed, he suddenly beheld the Lord, lifting him out of Mary's arms. He held him close to his heart. He could feel the warmth of his presence. And you see, prayer not only carries our supplications heavenward, but prayer carries, as it were, our Savior earthward. It brings us into close, sweet communion with Him. Indeed, Daniel going out by the river Adakel and there praying and fasting for three weeks. We read in Daniel 10 and the verse 5. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphrates." And lifting up his eyes, he beheld the Lord as he had never beheld him before. His appearance was as lightning. His eyes were as lamps of fire. And my friend, it is only if we are to feel the warmth of his presence, if we are to see the wonder of his person, we need to pray. It's only as we get on our knees that the Lord draws near. Thomas learned that the hard way. You remember disciples gathering up into the upper room. He wasn't there. And not being there, he missed beholding the Savior. He missed the words that he spoke that day. And if we are to know the Lord's presence, if we are to hear His voice, if we are to feel the warmth of His presence, we need to pray. That's only as we get on our knees that God draws near. It's only as we pray the Scriptures that we'll hear the Lord speaking to our hearts. This man, he was a praying man. He was a praying man. And if we're to see the Savior, we need to be praying, men and women, those who are often upon our knees. But as we look at this portion, not only was he a praying man, but notice also he was a possessed man. Just as the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and then came upon John while he was still in his mother's womb, the Spirit of God came upon Simeon. Working within him, notice here that he disclosed the person of the Savior. Look at verse 27. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, after the custom of the law," generally speaking, the Jews believing the Messiah would deliver the nation politically, they were looking for one who would come in royal procession. In contrast, Simeon, looking up that day, all that he saw was a carpenter, a young woman, and a little baby. Being only 40 days old, he would have been no different from any other baby. He had no distinguishing marks. However, the Spirit of God suddenly falling upon Simeon, he said, "This is the one. This is the Messiah." He revealed the Savior to him. And the Holy Spirit is the great enlightener. He opens our understanding, enabling us to see things that we otherwise would never see. Indeed, beholding the confusion and the fears of the disciples for the future and seeking to comfort them, the Lord said in John chapter 14 and the verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." The phrase "all things" there is relative. He wasn't saying that he would teach them everything, because if he knew everything, then they would be as God. But he would teach them all the things
They needed to know. You see, we have within a resident teacher, one who will open our understanding, one who will teach us all that we need to know. You know, when Thomas Edison was a little boy, the people said he was a dunce. His teacher was so frustrated with him that she refused to teach him any longer. Of course, his mother said, "My son is not stupid. He's different." She said, "I'll teach him myself." And of course, being taught by a loving mother, he became the genius that he was, inventing amongst many other things the light bulb. And you see, today, if only you yield yourself to the control of God, the Holy Spirit, He coming alongside of you, He will teach you all the things you need to know. He'll enable you, as He enabled Simeon that day, to see the Messiah, to see the Savior. He'll enable you to see the Lord, to see Him in the Scriptures, to see Him in the prophecies, to see Him in all the types of the Old Testament. He'll enable you even to see His hand upon your life. Oh, believer, you want to see Him. You want to know more of the Lord. Then yield yourself to the control of God the Holy Ghost. He'll teach you. He'll teach you what to do. But more than that, He'll teach you concerning the Lord. He'll enable you to see Him. Not only did He disclose the person of the Savior, but He also directed His path to the Savior. Coming upon Him, we read verse 27, "And He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him after the custom of the law." Under the law, every woman giving birth was required to come up into the courts of the temple, bringing with her a sacrifice. She was to offer it up for her own cleansing. And while Simeon knew that the Messiah would have to come into the temple, he didn't know when. And coming upon him, the Spirit of God brought him at the right time to the right place. He guided him. And the Spirit of God not only develops our mind, the Spirit of God directs our footsteps. He guides us. Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Romans, he said in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And the word "led" there is in the present tense. In other words, he was saying he will continually lead you. You see, the Spirit of God not only reveals the person of the Savior, He reveals the path of the saint. He shows us where to go. Have you ever been reading the Scripture and maybe reading a familiar passage? And all of a sudden, words have jumped, as it were, out of the page, directing you as to what you should do in that particular situation you were praying about. Have you ever wakened in the middle of the night and suddenly felt that impulse to go or to do a certain thing? My friend, that's the Spirit of God leading you, directing you, guiding you in your life. You see, if only we yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God, He'll direct us. He'll show us what to do. He'll bring us at the right time to the right person in the right place. But notice also here that He disturbed him to proclaim the Savior. Being moved by the Spirit, read in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And the Spirit of God falling upon Simeon, he couldn't be quiet. Turning to Mary, he said, "This one, he's set for the salvation of many and the damnation of others." You see, the Spirit of God does not lull men to sleep. The Spirit of God, when He's in control in the life, He stirs men to speak. The Spirit of God falling at Pentecost. What happened? Timid Peter lost his timidity. We find him going out into the streets of Jerusalem. We find him facing his old enemies. We find him preaching Christ and Him crucified. And I tell you, if we are yielded to the control of the Spirit of God, we'll not be able to be silent. We'll have to speak. We'll have to tell of our Redeemer. We'll have to speak of His love and of His power to see Him. You see, this was a praying man. And I think because he was a praying man, he was a possessed man. Possessed by the Spirit. But lastly, I want you to notice here that he was a praising man. Praising the Lord. Notice here his prayer had been answered. Look at verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The name Simeon means God has heard. The promise given to him was that he would see the Savior before he would die. And pleading that promise, his name was now fulfilled. The Lord hearing him. He not only saw the Lord, but he held him. And he looked into his eyes. You see, my friend, God's not a miser. God gives to us far, far more than we could ever, ever ask. Jim Elliot, watching an Indian die in a jungle hut, he prayed, Lord, let me live until I have declared thy works to this generation. He didn't expect his prayer to be answered by God allowing him to be speared shortly afterwards to death. But my friend, within 3 years, Jim Elliot's name was known across the world. And his words are still challenging and speaking to multitudes today. Hannah got down upon her knees and she cried, Oh God, give me a son. But I want to tell you, my friend, God not only gave her Samuel, God gave her many other sons as well. You see, the God that we serve not only answers prayer, but He answers it more abundantly than we could ever ask or even imagine. Oh, believer, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop waiting. If only you persevere, God will answer your prayers abundantly. He'll give to you more than you could ever, ever imagine. Not only was his prayer answered, but I think that day his perception had been altered. Look at verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You see, seeing the Lord, this world lost its attraction. He no longer wanted to be in this world. He said, Lord, let me die. You see, the more we discover of the Savior, the less we will desire this world. Its attraction will be weakened more and more in our lives. Sometimes people say Christians are so heavenly minded they're no earthly use. But I think the reality is that so often we're so earthly minded we're no heavenly use. But I tell you, the more you see the Savior, the less this world will have a hold on you. And my friend, the more you'll want to see the Savior, to behold Him. Also, I think his peace had been assured. Look at verse 29. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Notice there he uses the word depart. Simeon knew death wasn't the end. It was just a stepping stone. And that he would depart in peace. My friend, death is not the end. Death is but a stepping stone. a stepping stone either into the presence of God for all eternity, or to be lost for all of eternity. Simeon, it was peace because he knew he was going to glory. My friend, if death was to come to you today, would you depart in peace? Would you depart knowing you're going to be with the Lord? Here was a man, he lived for Christ. And he died with that sweet assurance that he would be with them and had peace. And I trust this morning, if you're not saved, that you will come to Christ. And that if you are His, that you'll give yourself afresh to prayer. And that your desire every day will be that I might know Him. That I might know Him more and more each day. Amen.